God's word today, we will turn to Psalms chapter 145, verse 20. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Once again, the Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. And then Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. God is righteous. He does not do wickedly, but he destroys the wicked, as it is described in Job chapter 34, verse 12. And because he is good, those he loves, he will rescue from evil and protect them from the evil one. As God is righteous and he is good, he will not do wickedly. And those he loves, he will protect them and deliver from the hands of the wicked. Our faith is to believe in this, and that our soul has been made righteous by faith. Our faith life is to know that one day we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In order to be called just, in order to be called righteous and good, that is why we live this faith life. So how we ought to live is to discontinue our ways of wickedness, our evil practices. To not do wicked. And as it says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. So even if the wicked and evil entice you, you ought to not give in to them, not be deceived and follow in their ways. This is what faith life is. Today we will be speaking about my soul and the wicked. So only by faith we become righteous souls. But the evil one, the wicked one, what we need to know is that in this space there are invisible gases like oxygen, carbon dioxide, and like that. Whether you see it or not, this universe, this space, is filled with evil. People acknowledge how this world is becoming more wicked than ever. That the more time passes, there is more and more evil, and what are we going to do about it? They acknowledge and talk about it. The moral evil is what they speak about, but there is no solution. In the Bible, the word says that to fear the Lord is to hate evil. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. So those who fear and revere God hate wickedness and evil. Those who conduct wickedness are foolish and are crazy. So three things: wickedness, foolishness, and madness. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 25, it says, wickedness, foolishness, and madness are the same. So when one does evil, not only is he a fool, but he is a madman. He is crazy, insane. When God created the world, he said it was good to his eyes. In Genesis chapter 1, whenever he created something, he said it was pleasing to his sight. He said it was good. But then why is this world filled with evil? God created and said that it was good. Then where did evil come from? Don't we have to think of where? From where did it come? From this universe? No. It was outside this universe where the evil seed began, and that wicked one came into this universe, and that is why we need to know the Bible. Then why did God allow this evil to spring up? The Almighty God, why couldn't he just have created this world perfectly with no evil? So God has given to angels and to men the person, the character. So with one's free will, he can choose good or wickedness. And this is how men are made, and angels. And in the third heaven, there was the archangel Luciel. And in his heart, he wanted to be like God and to raise his throne above God's. This evil, this arrogance of trying to be like God, that was the seed of wickedness. And it accumulates, and if you have this wickedness in the heart, it will manifest. So why did God create Luciel, who will be like this? And so now everybody has to come to church, and if there was no corruption of the devil, then no need to create the universe, and we wouldn't be given birth. Life, is it hard? Is it hard? Last week we heard about temptation. So it's hard enough with that, but now we speak of the evil one. Why did God create things to be this way? We can find the answer in the Bible in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4. The Lord works out everything to its proper end, even the wicked for a day of disaster. In other versions it says, the Lord hath made all things for himself. So even the wicked for a day of disaster. So God, he has made everything for his purpose, all things for himself. God created even the wicked in order to use one day. God created the light and also darkness, you believe. Peace and also calamity. Do you believe this? Yes, God created all this, both the good and evil. And why? So that he can use it for his purpose. God only creates according to his wishes for himself. And why was the angel corrupted to have this wicked heart and try to raise his throne above God's? And since he failed, he was cast down to this universe. Why? Because God was going to use that, to use for his purpose. So you may ask, why is God using us and doing this and that? As a fisherman, he puts bait on a hook and tosses it into the water to catch fish. What do you think the worm thinks of his poor life? Do you think he says, you're using me to catch these big fish? And you're using me as bait? Can the worm say it's not fair and challenge God in that way? No. God uses the world as he wishes, as he pleases, according to his will and purpose. So the angel who became corrupted and had this rebellious heart and cast down, it is all according to God's will. So this universe is filled with wickedness and evil. And therefore, you cannot expect any righteousness or good to come from it. As an example, in the Garden of Eden, who was there? Adam was placed there, and this garden was created beautifully. But also inside the garden was the serpent. And who else was there? In Revelation chapter 12, it says it was the wicked, evil one, the devil, who was also there. Now God, he created this beautiful paradise called the Garden of Eden, and yet he placed this wicked one in there, in the garden. And also in the center was placed the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It looked so desirable for gaining wisdom. And so Adam, eating the fruit was unavoidable. Adam was sent to eat this fruit. Now let's say that the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil wasn't there. Then Adam could have lived there forever and ever in peace on this paradise on earth. Adam, if there wasn't the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there are some modern theologians who say there is a paradise here on earth. And if Adam didn't eat and wasn't deceived by the devil, then when Jesus Christ comes back, he would bring us to a paradise on earth. And that is why these modern theologians think that they can build a paradise here in this world. But they do not get it and do not understand. There is a reason why the fruit was placed here, and it was a symbol. It represented that evil was there, and the evil one, the devil, was there. God said, if you eat of it, you would surely die. But the devil contradicted God and said, you would not surely die. And with that, Adam eating the fruit, mankind inherited this original sin, became slaves of the devil, and were destined for hell with him. And it's described in Job chapter 9, verse 24, the earth is given into the hand of the wicked. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. It says all mankind was deceived by the wicked one, the evil one. So in other words, all mankind became enslaved, becoming slaves of the evil one. In the end, it says, who allowed this? It is him. It is God who allowed for this. Who? It was God who allowed all of this to happen, to allow mankind to be subject to the wicked one. That is why the devil became the prince of this world, the god of this world. And he became the ruler of this world, oppressing mankind. Now mankind continued on, and in God's dispensation, there were all sorts of historical events. And Cain and Abel gave their sacrifices and offering. God received Abel's, and so Cain became jealous and killed his younger brother Abel. And why? It says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, it says, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. It says, because he belonged to the evil one. It wasn't because Cain was evil to and born to be evil, but he belonged to the evil one, sharing the same heart. So he killed his brother Abel. Afterwards, continuing in history, there were visitors to Abraham's house, and he welcomed them and received a prophecy about Sodom and Gomorrah that due to their wickedness, they would be destroyed. When Abraham heard this, he remembered his nephew Lot was there. So he was pleading with the angel of the Lord, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Will you sweep both them away? Are you going to destroy the righteous? That is not fair. So he pleads with the angel of the Lord so that if there is a righteous one there, he will spare them. So Abraham started with 50 righteous people. Then God would not destroy them. And then he thought there wasn't going to be 50, so he went down to 45 and kept going down, and even all the way down to 10. It was a deal with Abraham and the angel of the Lord to spare the people and the city of Sodom, even to the point of 10. And he still wasn't confident that there'd be 10 righteous souls there, so he left. So now the angel of the Lord warned the people that God's wrath and judgment was upon them. And nobody believed and were laughing at them. So finally the angel did spare Lot and his family and convinced them to come out and leave the city. So how was he rescued? Why? How? It was because Lot, while residing in this corrupted city of Sodom and Gomorrah, he saw how evil the men were, how evil the time was. Now today we see the resemblances. How can the world be eviler? And we can feel the wrath of God. How and until when will he tolerate this evil? Are you not interested in this? So Lot, he was different. He wasn't like that. He saw this and had the heart of a righteous man and wanted to live a moral and right life. And so he was distressed by the depraved conduct of the wicked. And that is why the angels rescued Lot and his family to allow them to run to the city that they were instructed in order to survive. The moment they escaped, the city was burned to ashes by brimstone fire. All men, women, all were struck dead. So who knows how many people were there, but they were all destroyed. And out of those who ran, even Lot's wife, who escaped initially, was worrying about where they were going and about the future. And because she looked back despite the order, despite the instruction to not look back, she did so and therefore became a pillar of salt. So this we are to take as a warning trumpet. Now the Israelites were led out from Egypt and led into the desert. And there they were given the law of Moses, which became the law that was to judge. The righteous will be called righteous and the wicked condemned, as is described in Deuteronomy chapter 25 verse 1. It says, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. The law itself, it separates, it divides what is good. It divides the just and the unjust, the good and the wicked. Before the law, there was no way to distinguish or separate. But after the law, according to it, ones who kept it and were deemed righteous, and ones who did not were determined to be wicked. And the wicked will go to hell. So the law at that time determined that the wicked will be put to death. So the Israelites, the law was given to them, and they were supposed to keep and obey in the wilderness, but they were struck dead. And why was that? It was because with wicked words, they resented God. So their resentment was also seen as wicked. So apart from the 613 points to the law, saying wicked things, they were put to death. Many made it to the wilderness, but only two made it to the promised land. So there were those who kept the law and made sure they did not speak wicked things. So Joshua and Caleb and those born in the wilderness, the second generation people, made it to the promised land and established the kingdom of Israel. But they continued in their wickedness and were corrupted in their ways. So they were warned by the prophets who told them to turn back, to repent. In Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 5, it says, to turn from their evil ways. It says, turn now each of you from your evil ways and your evil practices, and you can stay in the land the Lord gave to you and your ancestors forever and ever. But if you have committed evil, then you need to repent and turn back from those ways, and you will be given the promised land that was promised to you. So They should not do evil and speak no evil. And what they also was warned in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 1, it says, do not envy the wicked, do not desire their company. So the evil ones being well and seeing them flourish and being blessed in riches, but they were not to be envious of that. Do not be envious of evil men. Do not envy their wellness, for it's only temporary, and it might look well temporarily, but like those who ski down the slopes, they are sliding down to destruction, to their end. They may look well off, but their end result was destruction. It was the path to destruction. And this was the warning that they received. So they're regarding the righteous, the ways of the righteous, the ways of the just would be acknowledged. And the ways of the wicked, they will be destroyed. In Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, 2, 3, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. So it's the wicked wisdom, their knowledge, and that you are not supposed to envy that, nor follow in their ways, nor follow in their footsteps, that you are not going to delight in such wickedness. So that those whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. So you may struggle for a bit, but at the end you are going to be fine. But not so the wicked, for they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. So through the prophets, the word was declaring that the end result of the wicked was destruction. But for the righteous, even though it may momentarily be hard, in the end they will prosper, they will live. And whoever received this and understood knew that better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. So it was better to be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to reside with the wicked. Even if you are alone and isolated, that's where you belong, and that's where they chose to believe. And it was through the prophets and the Old Testament and the scriptures and Psalms that this was expressed. The Israelites had this rich history, and they were taught this. And this is the history of Israel. And before the temple of Jerusalem, it was time, and God's son Jesus Christ appeared. And what did he say? He said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. So Jesus Christ, the temple that he meant to destroy, he was declaring to destroy the temple that contained the name of the Lord Jehovah. And in the law, by keeping it, that was a function of the law. By keeping the law, one was made righteous and defined as good, but that era was no more. The era in which one was determined righteous or not, and who was blessed or not, according to the law of Jehovah, now that standard of judgment was no longer. in the old times, if you kept the law, then from generation to generation, they would live and be prosperous in the land of Canaan. But that era had come to an end. For now Jesus had come, and he was saying that I would die and be raised, referring to the temple of his body, which contained the name Yeshua, and how he determines if one is righteous, if one is just or unjust, righteous or good. It was by the truth, the word of the Father, the word of Jesus Christ. And that is how he is going to determine good from evil. Now, if one is considered to be righteous, and if acknowledged as such, then that soul is going to live forever in eternity in the Father's house with God. And that was the new temple that he was going to raise, referring to the temple of his body. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 47 to 49, it talks about the end days, that there will be a separation between the just and the unjust, between the wicked and the righteous. Here it describes in Matthew that the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. And when it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. So right now, and even at that time, the good and the evil, the righteous and the wicked, are living together like a mixture. Initially, it looks like there is one whole net of a fish. But once we're caught and brought up, there will be the separation between the just and unjust, the righteous and the wicked. That at the last day, there will be this separation. So right now, we are mixed together with the righteous and the unrighteous. But in the last day, we are going to be separated. So on the Lord's Day, we are separated and come to church because we are the souls made righteous by the blood of Jesus. And so that's what we confess and present to God. And we are part of an assembly of the righteous. That I, the soul, am part of this assembly of the righteous. In Psalms chapter 1, it says that the blessed are one who do not walk in the ways of the wicked. And we are in this assembly of righteousness. And at the end of days, they're going to be separated and their destiny determined. The righteous will go to heaven and the wicked to hell. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, it says, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So the wicked to eternal punishment and the righteous to eternal life. Right now, we don't know since we are all mixed. And though we are in the church, our destination might be different. But whoever makes it to the end and resists temptation, overcomes tests, and found as righteous, they will make it to eternal life. But if not, if found as wicked, then you will end up in eternal punishment. And he said he is not here to call the righteous, but the sinners to repent. So even if you are not righteous and are wicked, you still have this chance to repent and turn back from your ways and to become righteous. Amen. To cut off all wickedness and be made righteous. So that is why Jesus Christ was able to defeat temptation. And as according to his will and his purpose, he said, he completed, he fulfilled a plan, and that it was according to the will of the Father, he was crucified and nailed to the cross. It was not by chance or a random act. This was his plan from the beginning, for he came to die. And that is why the Son of God is also referred to as the Son of Man. For there was a day of birth and a day of death, of which the latter was the day that he was approaching. And all the more, he accepted his death until he hung on the cross. And as he died, what did he say? He said, "It is finished." And what did he finish? He fulfilled the purpose of coming here. And it was the Father's will he accomplished and finished. So I said before that this universe is filled with wickedness and evil, that it is a den of wickedness. And why? Who is here? The origin of sin is here. The seed of wickedness is one who was cast into this universe. So we refer to this universe as the den of all wickedness. So Jesus also came to this universe like man. So can he be like mankind? Jesus Christ, when it was time, he separated himself as the righteousness. And it says, "He has cut me free from the cords of the wicked. He has cut off the ropes with the wicked." He came as man and lived among men, lived among the evil and wicked, as that's how people live. And Jesus, he kept his mouth closed until it was time to reveal himself. So people thought that he was also subject to sin. But at the time when Jesus, he died on the cross, he cut off this rope of the wicked. He disconnected it. So what he had in common was death. So the flesh, mankind, and what was the common element? It was death. So when Jesus Christ died on the cross, it was that moment that he cut off that line, that rope that connected with this death. So he came in the form of man, he came in the flesh and died in the form of man. And that very moment he cut off this rope, and now this showed that it was time to be separated as the righteous one. And that is why he said, "It is finished," and had no regrets. He completed all and he had to fulfill. And this very moment, the Father God considered him as righteous. For one must keep the command and the law to be considered righteous. But now Jesus Christ brought his own command, and that was to be put to death. In John chapter 10, verse 18, it says, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." So he willingly followed the command of God. Jesus Christ came in the flesh as the Son of Man, sharing the same destiny of all mankind. But with his death, he cut off that connecting rope and he offered his soul to the Father. And with his death, he condemned the evil one, the wicked one, the devil, who is the ultimate evil one, the origin of all wickedness, and he was condemned. And how? It was this lie that started the original sin of mankind, deceiving them, telling them that you are not going to die. And this brought all men to condemnation. Now when Jesus judged the devil, the evil one, the wicked one's head was struck. That he struck the head of the wicked. In Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 23, it says this, that the head of the wicked will be struck. And also in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, there was a prophecy as well that the offspring of the woman is going to strike the head of the serpent. So what this means is that it was a vital blow to the head. So the serpent, the devil, cannot overcome this vital blow. So his power of death, his authority has been taken away. So all mankind is under the power of this world under the authority, but this was stripped away and ripped from him the moment that he was condemned. And by the death of Jesus, as it says in Psalm chapter 34, verse 21, it says, evil will slay the wicked, the foes of the righteous will be condemned. That, so this world is filled with wicked and evil. And when I went, and this Bible also, when I prepared for the sermon, I found how the Bible is so filled with teachings and verses of sin and evil. And you think there's so much wickedness and evil in this world, it is just endless. So it was the evil that came from the wickedness that brought the wicked one to death. And those who believe in the blood of Jesus, so the blood was sprinkled unto all. It was given to all. Now those who believe in the name of Jesus and accept him and receive his blood can now be given life. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, it says, the evil one cannot touch you. And that the one, God keeps them safe, those who are born of God. And if you have the blood of Jesus, say amen. Amen, hallelujah. Now by faith you have been made righteous. Your soul has become righteous. You are a righteous soul, and you are among the assembly of the righteous. And if that is the case, then you gain strength from the sermon, and now you win the battle. And it doesn't happen just automatically, but he will help you overcome. If you are victorious, then the devil one cannot lay a hand on you. And if you have lost the battle, then the evil one has a hold on you. Now that is why Jesus spilled his blood and completed and finished everything. And he died and resurrected. And in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16, it says, for though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. But the wicked stumble when calamity strikes. So even if you fall to the point, even seven times, or fall to the point you cannot get back up, but he was dead and rose in 3 days. This showed that he is the true righteousness. Hallelujah. And he ascended to heaven and sits on the throne. And we call it the throne of judgment. The throne of judgment. You believe that Jesus Christ is in heaven? He is seated on the throne. We want to see him and stand before him, right? Amen? But we have to know that it is the throne of judgment, to judge between good and evil. So good and evil is to be judged. And who is he going to judge? Who? Who will he judge? Of course, he's going to judge the living and the dead. But we have to know that it is not referring to the unbelievers. This judgment in John chapter 16, verse 8, that if you are an unbeliever, you are already condemned. The moment they don't believe in Jesus, the verdict is that they are already judged, already condemned, headed to hell. So then who is going to be judged? In John chapter 16, verse 8, it says, when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. Because Jesus himself is the righteousness, because he is the righteousness, he cannot stay any longer in this wicked world. So he ascended to heaven. And where you can see me no longer, as he is already in heaven, he said, you will not see me again. And in verse 11, it says, about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So when Jesus Christ died, who did he condemn? He judged. He condemned the origin of sin, the source of wickedness. So all mankind was already condemned with the devil. For when Adam ate the fruit, all mankind, they ate sin and drank poison. They received the price of sin, which was death. And when they were judged as sinners, 100% was when the devil was condemned. So everything we've been talking about has to be building up. This is cumulative. Before Adam, even if they had faith, they all died. They were all dead. Abraham, Noah, Moses, their souls were already dead. It was their flesh that was deemed righteous by keeping the law. But the spirit was dead. So they have to know that they were dead in the spirit. And they did not know at the time, but it was because of sin. After the original sin, they became enslaved to the devil, the evil one. They belonged to the devil. So being subjected to the wicked one, the evil one, they have already been condemned. So in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment." So all those who belonged to the evil one were condemned and placed in a prison cell and are waiting for that day of judgment. They're already judged, the verdict has been made, but now what awaits is the punishment. So for Jesus Christ, who is seated on the throne of judgment, it says he will judge the evil and the righteous. So it says the wicked will be judged. Now the Holy Spirit came. He comes to believers and allows them to know what is good and evil. The Holy Spirit helps us discern what is just and unjust, what is righteous and unrighteous. And those who are righteous will be protected from evil. And on that day, they will be called out from them, separated from the evil ones. And there will be a resurrection of the righteous. And to remind us of this is why the Holy Spirit came. Now, if you have the blood of Jesus, say amen. Then we said that if you have his blood, then you become a child of God. Say amen if you have his blood. But you are not heirs yet. We spoke of this last week. Do you remember that there is a difference between being a child of God and becoming his heir? In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Does there need to be your merit and righteousness here? No, all you have to do is believe and receive. If you are a child of God, say amen. The requirement, the qualification is the blood of Jesus, amen. And this is the spirit of adoption. So this is the spirit of the Son of God. Jesus Christ is called the Son of God. So the spirit of the Son, we've received the spirit of adoption. So why are we considered receiving the spirit of adoption? That we are not from heaven, but we are from the dust, from this earth, and we have received the spirit of adoption. Why is it called that? Because if you are adopted, it is by contract. You enter a contractual relationship. If you give birth to a child, that's not a contract. You can't cut that off, even if you wanted to. That cannot be cut off. But if one is adopted through a contract, and this adopted child is being rebellious, then you can cancel that contract. Because it is a contractual relationship and it is conditional. Everyone has to keep their end of the agreement, and that is how the contract continues and is fulfilled. And if you fulfill it, then you can go to heaven, the Father's house. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry out, Abba Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So we cry out, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Amen. Hallelujah. And then verse 17. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So now, if you do not pass the suffering, if you do not overcome the suffering, it doesn't matter how much you call on the Father. Call out, Father, Father. You might cry out all you want and call out, Lord, Lord, but he will say he does not know you. I have the blood of Jesus. I have the spirit of sonship. But now if you have the blood of Jesus, the spirit of God, we are in this danger zone as it's not 100% yet. We will only truly know when we escape out of this universe, this burning universe. It's only then that we, when we leave from here, that we can be certain my faith was acknowledged. And that is why the Holy Spirit came to help us know what is good, what is righteous, and what is evil. Amen. Hallelujah. So now the Christian first knows who is the evil one. Who is the evil one? Of course, it is the devil. The devil is the evil one. Unclean spirits, demons, deceiving spirits, they are all evil ones, wicked ones. Not only that, now unbelievers, those who do not have faith, unbelievers are also wicked. And they are ones who say that there is no God, that he does not believe in God or the judgment. They do not believe in God or the judgment, that is the evil one. At church, you ask someone, you go to church, and you ask someone if they believe God is alive, and they say, not really, I just go for the good teachings. What kind of person is this? That is an evil one, wicked. So there are people that you cannot cut off relationships with, and it is your family, the people in your household. Unbelieving family members are your enemies. They are the evil ones. So what do? You cannot share your thoughts with them. You do not walk in their ways. You separate yourself from them. You are not to go the same direction as them. So who are also considered wicked? The friends of this world. You may say that they are my old buddies from school, and we share so many memories, and I can't disassociate from them. They're my friends. Whether they are friends from work, or friends that you meet at the gym, or while shopping, those friends of the world, if they reject the existence of God and his judgment, those who do not believe in the judgment of the righteous and the wicked, then they are considered wicked. And thirdly, who is considered wicked and evil? Those who have put away, those who have rejected the good conscience and faith. So it's those who used to come to church and they were hallelujah for a time, but now they got rid of their faith and good conscience. Paul gives an example. Those who have got rid of their good conscience, those who do not fear God and turn back to the world, then they are your enemies. Even if you are in the same church, in the same regional group, and they are not beneficial to the growth of your faith and to your spiritual faith life, they take away your faith, then that is your enemy. So the enemy surrounds us in our household and in the world and at work, even in the church, they are here. So you go to your regional group meeting and let's say your regional leader isn't saying the right thing. Can you call him your enemy? No. If something is bothering you, then you meet them separately and privately. Even if they are your leader and your member, if there's something that is of concern, don't publicly embarrass them. Go privately and express your concerns. That you may raise concerns to not discuss worldly things or your soul might die. And so you address it privately. And if they don't listen, then they aren't suited for the job. But if they apologize and explain their actions, then you forgive them. So you are part of the same branch, but I don't expect you to scream and shout like I do. But we have to cut off, get rid of all evil. That is like poison that surrounds us everywhere we are. This wickedness is just like mold that spreads everywhere. Next, you know, it is all over the place. You cannot just leave this wickedness alone. You have to carve it out and get rid of it. Amen? That is how you can live. Amen. You have to hate wickedness, defy wickedness, and persevere to keep your soul righteous. So the sounds coming out of the righteous are the sounds of life, but from the wicked it is poison and death. From unbelievers and from those who have no faith, what comes from their mouths is poison gas. Everywhere you go, I bless you all not to spread poisonous gas nor breathe it in. Amen. And do not follow the ways of the wicked and their snares, even if they try to deceive you and trick you. Think of this, the people you meet during the week. Who do you meet? Of course, you have your work relationships and family relationships that you have to meet. So think of what you have to do to protect yourself, to keep yourself from these molds, from these wicked ones. Let's say if you know that person has COVID, then you're going to take the necessary measures to protect yourself, whether it's wearing a mask or distancing yourself. And spiritually, it's even more severe, for there is a day of judgment, so it is even more scary. Amen. So do not enter relationships with wicked ones, nor spend time with them. With the wicked, you do not build relationships, and do not go anywhere with them. If it is unavoidable, there is no reason to entertain or engage with such people. You don't have time for that. And the moment you do, you have lost and you are vulnerable. Do not be with those well-off, wicked, evil ones either. For the well-off, wicked ones, those people of the world who are successful, who are wicked, they are sinners. The wellness of the wicked is sin. Don't ask them, what did you do to become so rich and wealthy? It only stirs up envy. And that itself is sin. So it is so specifically written here to do not follow in the footsteps of the wicked, walk in the ways of the wicked, to not be intrigued and follow them. The moment something wicked enters your thoughts, you cast it out. The thoughts of wickedness, the thoughts of the world and the flesh. Something like that enters your mind, you cast it out. Amen? But if you leave it alone, it'll bring you to destruction, for deceiving spirits will come. If you don't cast it out as soon as possible, you will be filled with evil thoughts, and it will stir you to do wicked actions. Through the blood of Jesus, we have been cleansed and made righteous. So we have to keep our status as the righteous soul, and that is why we have to be set apart and not do evil. Amen. If there is any wickedness, this evil practices that we have done, we have to repent. We have to repent, whether it's through fasting. And it's a very effective way to cut off from habitual sins. That's a very good way. For if you're starving, you cannot be thinking of other stuff or thinking of sinning. For you're thinking of, you're reflecting on why you're fasting. And then you come to the confession that you were born into this world with a sinful nature, that you were unable to control yourself, and that you continue to sin because of your sinful desires that are covering you layer by layer, and you want to escape from this evil, and you ask God for his help, and we have to put all effort to get rid of all that. Amen. Also, if you are able to turn the wicked from their evil ways, then your soul will be secured. So, in other words, if you lead a soul to repent and be saved, then your soul will be secured. And that's why we go to evangelize and preach the word, so that they can turn and repent and be saved. And then your soul is secured, is saved. Amen. And even if they don't receive it and obey and reject you, your soul will be kept alive. Amen. May my words only speak of righteousness and goodness. Then your soul will be saved. Hallelujah. This is how God wants us to be separated from this evil, wicked place, and to enter the Father's house. And he is warning us, so we cry out, my soul, do not think anything wicked. My soul, don't say anything wicked. And my soul, don't do anything wicked. Don't do anything wicked. We have to pray every day. Every day we must pray. And we ask that he will save us and deliver us from the evil one. To save us from the evil one. You go out to the world, and outwardly everyone looks the same kind. But the Bible says they are wicked. For the unbelieving poison comes from unbelievers. And it is poison to our soul. And we have to escape from this poisonous world and escape to enter the Father's house. Let us pray.